It's a blessing to be here. It's great to hear those young people up there singing in that choir tonight. December 17th was 40 years since I got saved. And November's 39 years since I started preaching. If I could go back and do it again, the only thing I would change is I would go harder for the Lord. I've been sorry about some of the things I've done as a Christian, but I've never been sorry about being a Christian. And if you're here tonight, you're not saved yet, young people. I've been in the world and I've been in Christ. I've been on both sides. This side's better. If you're not saved, you've only been on one side. So you don't know. Take my word for it. This side's better. It is. Well, the guys were all at a deer camp for the annual hunting trip. Nobody wanted a room with Bob because he snored so badly. They decided it wouldn't be fair to make one of them stay with him the whole time, so they voted to take turns. First guy slept with Bob, and he came to breakfast the next morning with his hair a mess, his eyes all bloodshot. They said, "Man, what happened to you?" He said, "Bob snored so loudly, I just sat up and watched him all night." Next night, different guy's turn. Morning, the same thing. Hair standing straight up, eyes all bloodshot. Said, "Man, what happened to you? You look awful." He said, "Bob snored so loud, I thought the roof was going to fall in. I just stayed up all night and watched him." Third night, it was Fred's turn. He's an old cowboy, a man's man. Next morning, he came to breakfast, bright-eyed and bushy-tailed. "Good morning," he says. They can't believe it. "Man, what happened?" He said, "Well, it got time for bed. I ran my fingers through Bob's hair, kissed him on the cheek, and he sat up and watched me all night." If that offended you, you're in the wrong place. Or maybe the right place. Psalm 115, let's go there. Psalm 115. I have one message, but it's going to take 3 nights to preach it. Tonight will be the introduction. Tomorrow night, the bulk of the message. I believe that's the schedule. And then I'll have a turn again on Thursday, and we'll have the conclusion to the message. But I want to talk with you in my part of the meeting this week about what the Bible says pleases God. What the Bible says pleases God. And I got to be honest with you, after running every verse on please, please, pleasure, pleasant, I hate to give the whole thing away, but I couldn't find one thing in the Bible that pleased God except His Son, Jesus Christ. There's nothing else that really does it for the Father but the Son. There's nothing else that really just hits the bullseye like His Son. All right, so that's all I've got to say for the week. But I want to show it to you from the Bible. And let's pray together. Father, help us tonight, please. Please help us. In this message, the message to follow in all of our sessions together through the course of this week, please draw us nearer, nearer, nearer to Your precious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In His name we pray, and amen. All right, let's go to Psalm 115. We'll look at 3 verses under our first point, and that is that God does what He pleases. You might think you're doing what you please, but you'll never be able to. Not a one of us ever. Look, whether it may you want to sin, you'll never be able to sin the way you want to sin, without consequence, without reaping what you sowed, all those things. And maybe you want to live for the Lord. So I'm going to live my whole life for the Lord. You'll never be able to do that like you want to. But God is able. Well, look what the Bible says. Psalm 115 and verse number 3. Psalm 115, 3. "But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased." How about that? You know why there's 7 days in a week? Because God wanted it that way. You know why there's evening and morning? Because God wanted it that way. You know why there's one sun and one moon and a bunch of stars? God wanted it that way. You know why there's birds and... Listen, everything out there is what God wanted to do. He has done what pleased Him. I'm okay with that. I'm okay with that. I don't need an evolutionary fairy tale or anything else. I'm okay with God doing what God wants to do. Now look at Isaiah chapter 46. Isaiah 46, not only has He done what pleased Him, but He will continue throughout eternity to do what pleases Him. Isaiah 46 And let's read starting at verse number 9. Remember the former things of old, for I am God. There is none else. I am God. There is none like me. I like it when God brags on himself. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. How about that? Palestinians don't have to like it. Jews don't have to like it. North Korea doesn't have to like it. South Korea doesn't have to like it. Trump doesn't have to like it. Hillary doesn't have to like it. God is going to do what pleases Him. If it pleases God to put His Son on a throne at Jerusalem, that's what He'll do. If it pleases God to burn up this heaven and this earth and make a new one, that's what He'll do. If it pleases God to give eternal life to those that trust His Son, then we're going to live forever. God has done what pleases Him, and He will do what pleases Him. Now, the closest you're ever going to get to pleasure in this life is just line your thoughts up as close as you can to God's, because God's going to get His way. And line your life up as close to the life God wants you to live. Because God's going to get His way. You and God get in an argument, you're going to lose every time. You and God have a disagreement. He's going to be right every time. And you're going to be wrong every time. He has done what pleases Him. And He will do what pleases Him. I'm all right with that. I'm all right with that. Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. Here's the verse we use when we go out witnessing, but it doesn't apply to that. And here's the verse we use when we preach, but it doesn't apply to that. It's a great verse. I mean, you can claim it if you want to, and maybe sometimes it'll work, sometimes it won't. But here's what God said. Isaiah 55, and let's start at verse number 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You're not going to win a thinking contest with God either. Let me just blow the meeting up here in the first 28 minutes. Here's what I want you to do. Those of you that have quit reading your Bible so you can watch Fox News or CNN or the rest of that, here's what I want you to do. I want you just one night, watch that thing, and count every time somebody says, I think, what do you think, what does he think, what do they think, what does the panel think, and just make a mark. And on the other side of the paper, make a mark every time they say, the Bible says, and you will realize you are wasting your time. Because whatever they think, it doesn't get any higher than the floor. And God's given you a book that's higher than the heavens. Why don't we get back to getting interested in what God thinks? I'm going to tell you something. You preachers are here tonight. When I got saved and started preaching, every preacher I knew, they listened. They carried a box of cassette tapes in their car and listened to preaching all day long. And now they had to listen to preaching. And they don't listen to preaching from Sunday to Sunday. They listen to political stuff. No wonder they're depressed. Those are low thoughts. Well, we better get back on track here. So, verse number 10, for as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void. He didn't say when you preach my word, something's going to come back to you. He said, I gave my word from heaven down to earth, and I'm going to get back what I want to get back out of my word. That's what he said. Now, God might bless us when we preach on Sunday morning, or it might be a big dud. God might bless our midweek Bible study, or we might just strike out completely. We might preach the best sermon we ever preached on a Sunday night, and nobody responds to it. God didn't say, when I preach God's word, something's going to come back to me. He said, when He sends His word down from heaven to earth, it is, well, take a look. It shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. You know what God said? I am going to be pleased with the final outcome of the word that I have spoken. Now, how about that? Now, He wants me saved, He wants you saved. He wants the whole world to come to Jesus Christ and trust Him as their Savior. If they do or they don't, what God said He would do with saved people, He's going to do. What God said He would do with lost people, He's going to do. What God said He would do with the kingdoms of this world, He's going to do. When the dust has all settled,
And God sits on His great white throne, and the last person has been judged. The Father will turn to the Son and say, "We didn't miss a thing, did we?" And the Son will turn to the Father and say, "100% accomplished." Amen. Now this book tells you what pleases God. And God said, "Everything that pleases me, I am going to accomplish. And you can participate in that or you can fight against it, but I'm going to get the job done." Praise the Lord. All right, now, let's talk about us. If there are things that please God, I want to know what they are, and I want to do them. How about you? Okay, let's start on a positive, cheerful note. Romans chapter 8. We'll take a look at us and see how we're doing at pleasing God. I'm saved. You saved? I got a King James Bible. You got a King James Bible? I'm in an independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist church. If yours is like ours, it's more independent than is Baptist, but... anyway. So here we go. Romans chapter 8, verse 8. You ready? "So then, they that are in the flesh..." Now you can interpret that all night long, but it is what it is. "They that are in the flesh cannot please God." Woohoo! Now look, that's important. Do you see how different it is when we talk about God as when we talk about us? Do you see why the churches that preach humanism and self-love are growing and the churches that teach the Bible are shrinking? Because when you talk about God fulfilling all of His pleasure and God accomplishing everything He sets out to accomplish, we shout amen, hallelujah, that's wonderful. And the first verse about us takes all the air out of the room. Because I want to please God. But this flesh. And I think you want to, look, you're here to church on a Monday night with your church clothes on and your Bible in your lap. You want to please God, but your flesh. And it's just always there. It's always in the way. It's always hindering. And as long as I'm in this flesh, I might momentarily at some time or another bring God a certain measure of pleasure, but my life is not pleasing to God. And yours isn't either. Well, I'll show you. There's more than that. Psalm 147. Well, I think that verse means, I know, but we're not here for what any of us think. We've already dealt with that. Psalm 147 and verse 11. Psalm 147, verse 11. "The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear Him, in those that hope in His mercy." Now, can I be honest with you tonight? I fear the Lord. Sometimes. I fear the Lord. A lot of times. I do not consistently, throughout the course of every day of my life, live in the fear of the Lord. I do things I should not do. I act in ways I should not act. I have thoughts that I should not have. I have reactions that I should not have, all of which evidence the fact that just as I did when I was 9 years old, there are times when I am obedient because I feel the pressure of my Father to be such. And should He ever withdraw that pressure, I immediately find myself pushing the limits or transgressing the commandment or going over the line. And I would suspect tonight, every one of us here this evening would say, "I do fear the Lord, but I don't live in the continual fear of the Lord that would make me as holy and righteous as I ought to be." Well, if it pleases the Lord for a man to fear Him, and we've got to all admit that we don't, then we're going to have to keep searching to find someone that can please the Lord. Let's go in our Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter number 3.
And Solomon, he's a young man, we assume, in the passage. And the Lord comes to him by night, and he pretty much offers him the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. I'm not comparing the Lord to the devil. I'm saying he told Solomon, anything you want, just name it. Tell me what you want. 1 Kings 3:5, in Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask what I shall give thee. You ever used to talk about that when you were a kid? There's always a genie in a bottle, you know. But if the genie gave you three wishes, what would they be? You all remember that. Well, that's simple. Number one, I would wish for an unlimited number of wishes. And that solves that dilemma. Anyway, so Lord, he said, that's what I give thee. And Solomon said, thou shalt unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and righteousness and uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept from him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered, righteous. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this so great a people? And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. Okay, so not only does the Lord take pleasure in those that fear Him, the Lord takes pleasure in those who desire God's wisdom above everything else in life. Well, that's what He said. What do you want? Anything. Just name it. Anything you want, you can have it today. And I'm not accusing, I'm just suspecting that tonight in a room full of people in a Monday night Bible conference, King James only, all the right adjectives, there might not be one person here that asks God for wisdom all day long today. Health, solving a problem, getting us through a trial, making the church to grow, straightening out some situation. But which of us went to the Lord first thing this morning and said, I don't know how to live. I don't know how to make decisions. What we usually do is we go as far as we can go in our own wisdom and our own strength and our own understanding. And then when we run out of steam and we run out of know-how, then we go to God and say, God, you've got to take it from here. I've gone as far as I can go. So I'm telling you, if what pleases God is for somebody to say, number one, help! I'm not very pleasing to God. Because usually help is our last resort. God, look at what I'm doing for you. I'll let you know if I need you. I got it covered. But if it gets really bad, I'll come and call. All right, so I'm 0 for 2. I don't know about you. Hebrews 13. Hebrews chapter number 13. We're just looking at what pleases the Lord. And I thought I was going to put together this, you know, this series of sermons for our church and show them all the things you can do to please God. And then I realized everything I can do to please God, I don't do. The Bible's a discouraging book if you focus on you. You got to get off you and get on the Lord, or it's going to bring you down. Hebrews 13 and verse number 15. By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God. Well, I can do that. We did that tonight, didn't we? Wait a minute. Continually. Yeah. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. You know why we have to stop what we're doing to say thank you, God, before we eat? Because what we've been doing is not thanking God. So we have to stop what we're doing and get in this mode of thanksgiving, but not too long because there's food there, and then get back to talking about whatever we're talking about. I'm not being critical. I'm examining my life in light of the Bible. And we're kicking off a Bible conference, and we're studying the Bible, and we're letting the Bible study us. And the next verse says, but to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. So here's what God wants. He wants me to be continually
thanking Him and to be continually ministering to you. And I don't do that. And you don't do that. We got a great church. We do. Thank God we got a great church. I hope you have a great church. You got a great church?
Amen.
You got a great church?
Amen.
Yeah, it is. It's a great church. We got a great church. And people come to midweek service. And they get out of the cars and they come and they stand in the lobbies and they talk about clothes and Trump and wars and fish and deer and shoes and babies and grandbabies, and then we time out, let's go worship God, and then church is over and we go back in the hall and it's hot, it's cold, there's mosquitoes out, it's humid, it's Florida. You don't have to say that. It's Florida. It's humid, there's mosquitoes out. What am I saying? We are spiritual, more spiritual than the people in our town, more spiritual than the people that go to those other churches, because we have times when we thank God and we have times when we minister one to another. But that's not our life. That's a part of our life, and it's a bigger part of our life than it is other people's lives. But it's not enough to please God. He's deserving of better than that. Well, one more about us. 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We said, well, 1 Kings, Hebrews, I can throw those out. Yeah, I know. You can't throw out 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. You know what corn fairies are? You put you get your computer cord, and you got your phone cord, and you put them in your travel bag, and you get where you're going, and they're all tied in a knot. I want a camera in my bag to find out how that happens. Cord fairies. They sneak in there, and they tangle them all up. It's not done on purpose. I don't tie them in knots on purpose. They tie themselves in knots. Now, I'm going to show you something. Look at this verse. 2 Timothy 2, verse 4. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. I don't set out to get entangled in this life. I want to live my whole life for Jesus Christ. But the kid's got to go to the orthodontist, and mom's got to go to the doctor, and the car's got to have the oil changed, and a piece of the roof is leaking, and I didn't put the cords in the bag tied in knots, but something tied them up. And I'm telling you, my life gets entangled with things that they're not sin, they're not dirty, they're not wrong, they're just not the service of God. Is that not fair? And if I said tomorrow, I'm going to live my entire day just for God, I couldn't. Because I have a wife, and I have children, and I have a house, and I have a car, and I have bills to pay. I can't just live for God. So if the Lord is going to find someone in whom to be pleased, if He's going to find someone in whom to pour out His pleasure, He's going to have to look past me. He's going to have to look past you, because we just don't hit the mark. Job chapter 22. We'll get a good part here in just a second. Job chapter 22. Of course, I'm just a little weird. I think anything puts me down is good. Because me is always trying to rise up and get on that throne. Job 22. This is our old buddy Eliphaz the Temanite. He answered and said, can a man be profitable unto God? I mean, honestly, if this whole week you served God the best you've ever served Him, would God be any more God at the end of the week? Would the streets of gold shine any brighter? Would the gate of pearls swing open any more easily? Would the jasper walls have a more of a glow to them? I don't think so.
I don't think so. I think if I live the best day I've ever lived, I get 100 on the husband's score, I get 100 on the dad's score, I get 100 on the pastor's score, and I turn to God and say, "Well, God, how great are you now?" Pretty much just as great as I was yesterday. And if you fall on your face tomorrow, I'll be just as great at the end of tomorrow as I was today. Verse 3, "Is it any pleasure to the Almighty that thou art righteous? Or is it any gain to Him that thou makest thy ways perfect?" So here's what the Lord said. He wants me to do right. But that's to my advantage and to your advantage and the advantage of my friends and of my family. But what God needs for His advantage is someone who pleases Him. And He can't find that in any of us. So I don't know what you're getting at. Okay. I have sinned. You have sinned. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the only way that God can save any of us is if He can find one of us who has never displeased Him. And until He can find someone who has never displeased Him, He cannot have a sacrifice to offer to pay for our sins. So Eliphaz says to Job, "Job, if from this day on you bat 1,000, it's not what God's looking for. It won't be good enough. Because honestly, Job, you won't bat 1,000. Nor will I, nor will you." All right, let's go to Colossians chapter 1. So our first point, God does as He pleases. Our second point, no man pleases God. Our third point is, so the Son of God became the Son of Man. Colossians chapter number 1. Colossians chapter number 1 and verse number 19. Colossians 1:19. "For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell." Now think about this. I have some fear of the Lord, but not the fullness. I have some desire for God's wisdom, but not in full. I have some desire to do good, to communicate, to thank my Father, but not in full. I have some desire to war without being entangled, but not in full. And so down into this world, taking up residence in a body in the womb of a virgin named Mary, is the Son of God. And when the Son of God came into the world, He was in full that which pleases the Father. Matthew chapter number 12. No, Matthew 3, Matthew 12. Matthew 3. Jesus Christ has gone through childhood. He has gone through His teen years. He has lived out His 20s working in the world on a construction job. And at the end of all of that, Jesus comes to John, baptizing in Jordan, and is immersed there in the water by John. And as He comes up out of that water, the Bible says in verse 16, "And Jesus, when He was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto Him. And He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon Him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, 'This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" There's not one person ever walked this earth that made it to the first grade
about whom God could speak those words. There's not one person that made it from grade 1 to graduation about whom God could speak those words. There's not one man ever put on a tool belt and took his hammer out and went to work as a carpenter about whom God could say those words. And here is a man who has lived 30 years on this earth, in all points tempted like as we are, and God the Father said, "There's a man that pleases me." He found one. Only one. Only one who could walk this earth in a body of flesh and be pleasing to God the Father. Now we come to Matthew chapter number 12. He enters the ministry. He deals with disciples. He deals with the rejection of his preaching. He deals with people upon whom he performs wonders and miracles who don't even bother to turn around and thank him. And the Bible says in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 15, when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all and charged them that they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled which is spoken by Esaias the prophet, saying, "Behold, my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles." God the Father. Look, I'm telling you the truth. Before I got saved, that's obvious. But since I've been saved, I'm just telling you the truth. If God were to bare his soul tonight and tell you, he would say, I've had to be long-suffering so many times toward that guy. I've had to be patient so many times with that guy. I have had to withhold my chastening hand so many times to that guy. But I'm telling you, in the very, very depths of my soul is God Almighty who cannot lie. My son Jesus has always pleased me. I love my son. My son loves me. I disappoint him and I've been disappointed with him. That's just how it is. My father's in heaven now. I was disappointed with him and he's been disappointed with me. I've got a heavenly Father. My God, my Savior. The one who gave me eternal life. The one who said, "I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee." God, he cannot lie. He could not stand here before you tonight and speak and say, "In the depths of my soul, I've always been pleased with this guy." Listen to what he has to say. But he could say that about Jesus. He pleased his Father. Now, look in your Bible in John chapter number 8. We're heading toward the close of the Lord's earthly ministry. He's met with the devil. He's met with Judas. He's met with false apostles and false disciples and people that have turned and walked away from him and all of that. You know all those things that happened. The Pharisees and the scribes and all the lies about his birth and his mother and him being the devil and everything else. And after all of that, the Bible says in John chapter 8 and verse 28, "Then said Jesus unto them, When ye lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. He that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please Him." How about that? I do not want to undermine anything your pastor's taught you, and I don't believe I'm going to. I do not want to undermine anything these other men will say or preach here this week. But I'm telling you that you are going to strive in vain to live a life that is pleasing to the Lord. What you need to do is strive to be pleased with Jesus Christ. God is pleased with His Son, Jesus, in a way that He cannot be pleased with you on your best day. And if you will, instead of trying to say, God, look at me, God, look at me, God, look at me, look at how good I am now, look at how good I did this time, look at how much better my family is than their family, all of that is going to lead you to frustration and to failure, because if you're honest with yourself, you know that you don't always please Him. But Jesus does. I'm saved. I did not get saved by coming to the Father. I got saved by coming to Jesus, and Jesus brought me to the Father. I do not pray in my righteousness. I say, Father, in Jesus' name, if I got any chance at all of getting a prayer answered, it'll be because of Jesus. You understand what I'm saying? I am not telling you don't try to do right and don't try to live for God and don't try to obey the Lord. I'm telling you at the end of the day, you know you haven't. But He has. Stop delighting in your service for God and delight in His Son. Stop delighting in how much better your church is than the other churches and delight in the head of the church. At the end of the day, at the end of the week, at the end of the month, at the end of your life, there's only one person that's pleasing to God. That's His Son, Jesus Christ. I'm going to sneak into heaven hidden inside of Him. In fact, He loves me so much, I am not going to stand at the judgment seat of God. I'm going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. And He's going to cleanse me of every spot, blemish, and wrinkle, and then present me to the Father. Father, look at him now. He's just like me. Is that what you wanted? Yes, Son, it is. He's just like you. I'll take him. You understand that? If the rapture happens tonight, before I enter the presence of the Father, Jesus gives me a new body. Jesus makes me like Himself, and I meet the Father just like Jesus. And that's why I get in. He's not pleased with all my 40 years of trying to serve Him. Because for 40 years He's been having to go behind me and clean up my messes. He's pleased with His Son. Stop making so much about what you're doing for Jesus and make more about Jesus. All right, let's finish up tonight's introduction and we'll introduce tomorrow night's message at the same time. Matthew 17 and Luke chapter 9. Matthew 17 and Luke chapter number 9. Matthew 17 and Luke 9. Matthew 17 verse 5. After 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart and was transfigured before them. That would be cool. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. Why, Peter? There's Jesus, there's Moses, there's Elijah, and Peter says, and me? It's a good thing I'm here. Who's here tonight? The Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, and me. Don't forget me. Well, we come to church like until I walked through the door, it wasn't really happening. But now that I'm here, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice out of the cloud which said this, is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. You know who's on that mountain? 3 men who forsook everything to be disciples of Jesus Christ. And God looked right past them. You know who's on that mountain? The prophet of prophets for whom God sent a fiery chariot to escort him to heaven. And God looked right past him. You know who's on that mountain? The lawgiver who faithfully pastored 1.5 million people for 40 years. And God looked right past him and said, there's one man standing here that pleases me. And it's not a disciple, and it's not a prophet, and it's not a lawgiver. It's my Son, Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something. If there's only one man in that company that pleased God, there's only one man in this company that pleases God. I love your pastor. People in our church, they're so glad his preaching's on the internet so they can get some substance and some charity. They listen to Brother Tim all the time. He's a blessing. He's a blessing. But if God walked in this room right now, He'd walk right past your pastor looking for somebody that pleases Him. Amen. Brother Joel, Brother Brent, Brother Joe, listen, I know these men. They don't live it in church. They live it everywhere. They do. They practice what they preach. Godly men, good families. I thank the Lord for their friendship. But if God was looking for somebody in whom He was pleased tonight, He'd walk right past them and right past you, and He'd say, "Look at my Son, Jesus. I don't need 3 tabernacles or 300 tabernacles. Just one." Just one. So, tonight's message. God does as He pleases. Men do not do what pleases God. So, one man came down here to please the Father. Now, I'm going to read a verse. You don't have to look at it. I'm going to read a verse we read earlier. Isaiah 55:11. Listen. "So shall my word be. Goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." You know what we believe in? We believe in the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. But before He was the Lord Jesus Christ, there was the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. You know what God said? "There's one man that pleased me, and I sent him to this earth to please me. And when he accomplished what pleases me, I'm going to take him back to heaven. He will return to me." Now look at Luke chapter number 9. Verse 28. "And it came to pass about an 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him 2 men, which were Moses and Elias." Now stop just for a minute. My word shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. Verse 31. "Who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem." You know what's going to happen to you one day? Heart failure and you die. Liver failure and you die. Kidney failure and you die. Massive trauma. We tried everything. We're sorry. We failed. For every one of us, death is the ultimate testimony to our failure. But there was one man sent into this world, and his death would be an accomplishment. He came to accomplish a death that would please His Father. And because we could not live to please the Father, His Son came to die to please the Father. And Lord willing, if we can meet together again tomorrow night, I'm going to show you from the Scripture how the death of the sinless Son of God brought pleasure to His Father. Oh, that's a strange thing to even say, but it's the Bible. Amen. All right, let's pray. Father, tonight, just as simply as we know how, we confess to You
our lives come short of pleasing You. And Father, tonight we acknowledge, we believe, we agree with Your Word. Your Son, Jesus Christ, pleases You, always has, always will. Father, would You deliver us from our attempts to hold our life up before You in hopes of pleasing You. And would You teach us, Lord, to hold Your Son's life up before You, that we might show You that we're as pleased with Him as You are. We thank You for it in His name. Amen.